Thank you, Josh, and thank you, Redeemer, for giving me this opportunity to come before you. It is truly an honor and a privilege to open the Word together and before you this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, would you please open it to Psalm 1 this morning? Psalm 1 is the very first psalm, naturally, in the Psalter, in the entire book of Psalms, but it is there for a reason. It serves as an introduction to the Psalms, but also as an introduction to the entire genre of wisdom literature in Scripture. And that's important, and it does this by describing two roads in life, two paths, a path to righteousness in life and a path to wickedness in death. This psalm describes for us the nature of the path of righteousness and the benefits of following that path, as well as the curses that will come from rejecting that path and following the path to wickedness and death. And that's important because that is the essence of wisdom literature in a nutshell. There are five books in the Bible that fall under the category of wisdom literature. There are the Psalms, Proverbs, the book of Job, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. And all of them work together to flesh out this one idea. All the books, all those five books expand upon this simple idea. That there is a right and wise way to live that brings about prosperity and blessing. And there is a wrong and foolish way to live that results in suffering and death. That's what Psalm 1 does. That's the point of wisdom literature. This psalm tells us what it looks like to follow the right road and the many benefits of following that road as opposed to the road that leads to death. And as I think about that, as I think about the two roads, I'm often reminded of the classic poem by Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken, which goes like this. Two roads diverged in the yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Now, this poem isn't necessarily about salvation, about life and death, but it is beautiful in the fact that it highlights the way that way leads on to way. And choosing the wrong path, choosing the right path, can make all the difference in the world. That's what Psalm 1 is telling us this morning. So hear now the word of the Lord, beginning in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I've already mentioned this morning, this psalm introduces the Psalter and the entire wisdom section in the Bible by introducing a common theme. You see, the Bible is consistently teaching us that there are only two possible outcomes in life, and there are only two paths to get there. Now, the world will tell you it doesn't matter what you do, that there are 100 million different roads and everyone's journey is different. But it all boils down to two possible outcomes. Moses says that exact same thing in Deuteronomy 30:19. He addresses the Israelite people. He says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. There is before you life and death, blessing and curse. Jesus picks up on the same concept. He tells us there is a wide gate and a narrow gate. Jesus tells us there are good trees and bad trees. There is wheat and there are weeds. There are sheep and there are goats. This kind of thinking is all throughout the Bible. The Bible is consistent and constant in reminding us that when all is said and done, there are only two possible outcomes. So we have set before us a road to life and a road to death. And so this morning I want to take some time unpacking what the road to life looks like. And then we'll turn our attention to the road to death. The first thing we can see about the road to life is that it can be identified by intentional separation. We see this right away in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now I want you to notice something about that verse. I want you to notice the progression, how the language escalates and intensifies. It begins with walking in the counsel of the wicked, heeding their advice, then progresses to standing in the way of sinners, and then finally moves to sitting in the seat of scoffers. That's what happens, isn't it? When we allow sin to creep into our lives, when we compromise, when we begin to go along with the ways of the world, when we accept the counsel of the world, when we listen to the world's advice, and we slowly but surely become party to the ways of the world, we begin to look like the world. And then often, without even realizing it, we become mired in the attitudes and lifestyles of the world. We become seated with the scoffers. We are no longer moving. We are no longer striving to be any different from the world. We are indistinguishable from the world. You see, when we compromise on the unpopular teachings of the Bible, we open the door to undermine and question everything the Bible teaches. When we decide that what the world thinks about is more important than what God says, then we invite disaster and ruin. When we no longer acknowledge the inerrancy and authority of Scripture, we lose solid ground. We begin sliding down the slope. And it starts with small compromises, and then they get bigger. And then soon enough, you aren't anywhere close to walking the path to life. You are firmly entrenched. You are seated among the scoffers. You have scorned and rejected wisdom in life for the ways of the world. Listen, the road to life cannot be followed by adopting the mindset of the world. You cannot follow the world's advice. The road to death says follow your heart. Let your heart be your guide. Do whatever feels right. Whereas the road to life tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So what Psalm 1 is telling us is that we have to choose. We have to be decisive. We have to be intentional. We cannot have two masters. We must choose what we allow to shape our thinking. Because what we allow to shape our thinking will heavily influence, if not determine, the way we live. So that means we must be careful what we're consuming. What are we allowing to take up our time? What are we filling our time with? What is influencing us? What content are we listening to? How much time are we spending listening to the world as opposed to listening to God? You see, the path to life and the path to death do not run parallel. You cannot follow the path to life and hold hands with those on the path to death. You cannot be partnered with them on their way to destruction. You cannot walk in their counsel. You cannot follow their ways and maintain your place on the road to life. You will be pulled off. So there's only room on the road to life for those who are intentionally separate, for those who have chosen this day who they will serve, for those who have pledged their loyalty, who have pledged their allegiance, who have pledged their very lives to the one who has purchased them by his blood, to the one whom they give their time their attention, their energy, and their money. That's the first thing we see about the road to life. It is marked by intentional separation. The second thing we see is that it's defined by a love for the law of God. This is seen clearly in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So we must love the law of God. We must meditate upon it. Those are pretty straightforward instructions. But if we're being honest, they're also ones that give us a lot more trouble than we like to admit. You see, God doesn't simply want our obedience. Obedience can be motivated by any reason, by fear, by selfish ambition, by whatever. God wants obedience that is motivated by love. Love for him, which extends to a love for his commands. Jesus himself says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." A heart that is headed down the road to life is a heart that loves the Lord and loves the instructions of the Lord. It is not constantly looking for loopholes or ways that it can get away with paying lip service to the law and still doing whatever it wants. A heart that is headed down the road to life doesn't prioritize cottaging, snowmobiling, or sports over gathering together as the body of Christ. It doesn't look at the Bible's command to not neglect the gathering and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not actually neglecting the gathering when I'm not here almost every Sunday throughout the summer. You see, a heart that loves the Lord, a heart that delights in his law, is a heart that longs to be here on Sunday morning. It's a heart that sees God's instructions to gather together as the body of Christ as life-giving, as transformative, not as a burden or obligation. A heart that is walking down the road to life loves the law of God. Consider how David describes his love for God's word in Psalm 119, 9-16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Church, I would encourage you to read through Psalm 119. For most of us, all we really know about Psalm 119 is that it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it is for a reason. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is a chapter dedicated to the beauty and worth of God's word. I think that means something. So I would encourage you, spend some time in Psalm 119. Read it, meditate upon it, memorize parts of it until you learn to love the law of God. Until you realize and see the supreme worth and beauty of God's word and the life-giving power it has. And then meditate upon his word. Study it, ponder it, read it aloud. Internalize it, discuss it with one another. That you would increase your delight in it. That you would be transformed by it. Now the third defining trait of the road to life is fruitful endurance. Look down with your Bibles to me at verse 3. It reads, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." A person who is on the road to life will not wither, and they will bear fruit. Jesus picks up on this idea in the parable of the sower. He tells the parable of a sower who goes out and sows seeds among various types of soil. He talks about seed that is sowed on the hard ground and is immediately snatched away by birds and doesn't grow at all. He talks about seed that is sown among rocky ground, which sprouts quickly but then fades and dies. He talks about seed that is sown among thorny ground, which again grows but gets choked out by by sin and concerns of the world. But then he goes on to say this. As for that was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. That's what we're seeing here in Psalm 1. That the road to life is defined by having your roots planted firmly in good, healthy soil. That those who are on the road to life will endure because their roots are strong and healthy. They will not wither. They will last. And they will bear fruit. If you want to bear fruit this morning, if you want to live a life that bears fruit, if you want to live a life that people see your deeds and give glory to God because of it, then you must plant yourself so that you are firmly rooted in the living water of Jesus Christ. That is your foundation. That is the surefire, the only way to ensure that you do not wither or fade. Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 7 that a life that is not built upon Christ is like a house built upon sand. It will crumble and fall amidst the storms and trials of life. But a life that is built upon a foundation of Jesus Christ as cornerstone will remain strong, will be able to endure, will bear much fruit. Because there are troubles and difficulties in life. But Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. A tree cannot stand if it does not have healthy roots. A house will not stand with a faulty foundation. You cannot endure on this road to life if your hope is not firmly anchored in the person and work of Christ. But if it is, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you lean on Him, you will bear fruit. You will be able to joyfully declare with all the saints that Christ will hold you fast. And that leads to our final point, that the road to life is characterized by prosperity. But before we carry on here, I want to address the fact that this is a hard term for many of us, a dangerous term even, because we hear the word prosperity and immediately our minds jump to the idea of the prosperity gospel, the kind of teaching that Jesus' death on the cross, that his resurrection from the dead was done in order to give us health, wealth, and prosperity here on earth alone. And that if you don't have those things, it's because you don't have enough faith to receive them. That is a false gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, what I actually want to do is try and redeem the word prosperity for us. I want to take it back from those who would misuse it and abuse it. I want to put it in the proper biblical framework. Because as the ending of verse 3 tells us, in all that the one who is on the road to life does, he prospers. Prospering is a biblical concept. We see this in Romans 8:28, where Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We see it in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. There is clearly a principle in Scripture. It is taught all throughout the Bible. It is taught all throughout the wisdom literature that following the road to life does bring about prosperity and blessing, generally speaking. Because as Pastor Paul hopefully says time and time again, this is a resisted and delayed principle. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in the already but not yet. Christ has won the war on sin and death, but there is still some bleeding and dying left to do. We are still opposed by the devil. We are still affected and afflicted by the brokenness of the world and will be until Christ comes again. Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus also says to his disciples in Mark 10, he says this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Did you catch what Jesus said there? They will receive 100-fold now, in this time, with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. That passage from Mark shows us that there is both sacrifice and blessing for the Christian in this age. Not all blessing is deferred until Christ comes again. The point of wisdom literature, the point that Psalm 1 is making here, is that there is a general principle that following the path of righteousness should lead to blessing and prosperity. That is true. That is the case. That is expected. The promise of Scripture as a whole is that for those who have turned from their sin, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who have chosen the narrow way, blessing and prosperity is expected in this life. And it is guaranteed in the life to come. Praise be to God. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous. They will stand on judgment day as the wicked crumble and fall. Your blessing has been guaranteed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can have peace that transcends understanding. Peace in any and all situation, knowing that nothing can separate you from the love of God. So as we've seen, the road to life this morning is marked by intentional separation from the ways of the world. A love for the law of God, fruitful endurance and prosperity, now and in the age to come. But as the psalmist also points out, the wicked are not so. The road to death lacks all these things. It is defined in this passage in two ways. First, it is described by instability. We see this in verse 4. Look there with me in your Bibles. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now you see, farmers in those days, when they would harvest their grain, they would take it to a flat surface, usually in a place high up and exposed to the wind. They would beat and grind the grain in order to separate the good heads of grain from the chaff around it. Then they would use a winnowing fork to throw it all into the air. The good grain, the heavy grain, would fall back down to the ground, and the chaff would be blown away with the wind. That paints a pretty clear picture of what will happen to those who do not walk the road to life. This is more or less the entire point of the book of Ecclesiastes. It expounds upon it, it fleshes it out, but this is the main idea. Chapter 1, verse 14 of Ecclesiastes says this: "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after wind." It is vanity. It is like trying to catch the wind. You cannot possibly hold on to it, try as you might. And that, my friends, is the road to death. There is no stability on the road to death. There's no stability in the world, is there? The people on the road to death are devastated when things don't go their way, when the things that they are promised don't come to them. Their entire identity is wrapped up in this world, in their careers, in their success, in their families, with everything that they can't possibly hold on to. There is no lasting peace on the road to death. You can have all the money in the world. You can be healthy and rich and have a great family and be successful. Have everything you could possibly want. It means nothing. For all of it will return to dust. You cannot take any of it with you. It is vanity. It is like trying to hold on to the wind. The road to life is concerned with storing up treasures in heaven, which will last forever, while the road to death is concerned with storing up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. It does not last. It is not stable. Now, the road to death is also defined by insecurity. This is the ending of the psalm and a clear warning for those who might take the road to death. Verses 5 and 6 read this. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, both those who walk the road to life and those who walk the road to death will one day stand before the Lord in judgment. Each and every one of us will give an account for our lives. The difference between the two, however, is that the path you have chosen will determine the outcome of God's judgment. If you have walked the road to life, you will hear those beautiful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But if you've walked the road to death, you will be separated from the congregation of the righteous. You will be set apart for destruction. You will perish for eternity. And I think at one level or another, we all know this. I quoted Augustine last week saying that our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Romans 1:21-22 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. For although they knew God," we know. At one level or another, we know. And so when we walk the path of destruction, when we turn away from God, when we reject him, we have no security in this life. We have no firm foundation. We see this all over the world, don't we? Just turn on the news. Just look outside. The world is full of people who are lacking hope, who do not have an assurance of faith, who have no confidence. They have no security. Because the only security that comes is through a relationship with Christ. So without it, they look for it elsewhere, in drugs, alcohol, through money, through pleasure, whatever it may be. And when they can't find it, they become hopeless. They become disillusioned. The world is full of people searching for any degree of stability and security in their lives. It's why we see the rampant rise of depression and anxiety in the world. Because we are trying to find what can only be found in Christ. What can only be found in knowing that the God who gave up his very own son because of his great love, his mercy towards us, is on our side. And nothing can get in the way of that. But unless you walk the road to life, you will never know that. If you have not put your faith in Christ, you will not know that. All you will know is fear, judgment, and death. That's a hard, heavy truth to hear this morning. It is an immensely sobering reality. It's a tough pill to swallow. It is, however, the Word of God, the consistent teaching of God's Word. If you choose to reject God, if you continue to reject Him, and live for yourself, you will face the fires of hell. End of story. But that leaves us with an important question this morning, doesn't it? How can I get on the road to life? If I've been walking the path to destruction, how do I get off? How can I make sure that I will not face judgment and death? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the bad news is, none of us can do it on our own. None of us can get off the road to death and get onto the road to life through our own abilities, by our own strength, by our own merit. You cannot possibly be good enough. Romans 3:23 tells us, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Each and every one of us has strayed off the path in our lives. But the good news is that God, in his amazing love and mercy, sent his own Son for our salvation. That Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary to prove his divinity. that he walked the perfect life. He followed the road to life perfectly. And having accomplished all the requirements for righteousness, he humbly bowed and took our place in judgment and death upon the cross. He paid the price for our sins, bore the full penalty of God's wrath upon the cross, that he might give to us his righteousness. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering the grave and death, and giving us hope, giving us assurance that we too can rise to eternal life with him. And then he led the way. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. This Jesus, he is your hope. He is your answer. He is the way for us to cross from the path of death and destruction to the path of life. Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. At the entrance to the narrow way, at the entrance to the road to life, lies a narrow door. And we can enter that door through, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Through that we know we can begin to follow the light, the road to life, by Jesus' grace, by his goodness. And that he who began a good work in us will see it to completion in Christ Jesus. We are carried along the road by the same grace. Christ is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. Thanks be to God. So my friends, the choice lies before you today. Life or death, blessing or a curse. You can choose to continue to live for yourself towards death, or you can choose to turn from your sins, to put your faith in Christ and follow the road to life. And this choice, choosing the narrow way, choosing the path less traveled by, will make all the difference. Let's pray together. God, we are amazed at who you are this morning. Lord, that while we were still sinners, God, while we were enemies to you, God, while we were in love with our sin and death, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, to pay the price that we never could. Lord, to open the way. Lord, to become the door. Lord, to give us hope. Lord, that we could have life with you eternal. Lord, by your grace, Lord, by your goodness, God, I just pray. Pray that every heart in this room, Lord, I pray that every heart in this city, Lord, would come to know that reality. Lord, that your gospel would go forth. Lord, that we would be people who walk the road to life. Lord, in that, as we do, we would shine so brightly for your glory. Lord, that you would be given all the praise. Lord, I pray today, Lord, and every day, God, you would help us to treasure you, to behold you in your word. Lord, to know you more, that we might become more like you. Amen.